Well, take your Bibles, look from verse 1 to verse 7. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks amongst the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and know you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Let's pray together this morning. Father, God, we just pray, God, that this be your message, your word. Lord, we know that through your Son, Jesus Christ, he came to John and he said, "Write down these things, this message I have for this church." And so, Father, I pray that we take it as such today, that we realize that we are listening to the very words of God this morning and not merely some written down book of some ancient literature, God, but it is actual the living and active word of God. Father, I pray, Father, that you just speak through me this morning, that I become nothing and you become everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, actually, I have preached from this text before here at this church in September of 2009, okay? So, a year and a half or so ago, maybe a little bit more. And we were going through the book of 1 Peter, and we got through that, and I was just like, "Lord, which direction do you want us to go?" And I just felt a leading to the book of John, and I said, "I want our church to know Jesus better." And so I would say, let's look through John, let's look at every word that Jesus said, and let's just study it. You know, I mean, think about it for a second. All of us in here are like, "Man, I would love for God to just come to my house and sit down and talk with me," right? How many people in here are like, "I would like for Jesus to come to my house when it's clean and I've been doing pretty good for a week and sit down and talk with me"? Anybody? Okay. Three people would like to, four? Okay, everybody. All right. Who wouldn't? Anybody wouldn't? Okay, I mean, it would be neat. First of all, that's the first thing. It would be very helpful, right? Wouldn't you think it would be very helpful for you as a believer to kind of learn some stuff? And I always just think about it. He's already done that. He's given us his word. And I'm with you. I understand the difference in our mind, that there's a difference in our mind. It's not really a difference. But he's already given us what he wants us to hear. And if we would really study it and really meditate on it, I mean, it's not just like Jesus is there with you. It is, he is there with you, speaking to you, leading you, and guiding you in how you are to be. So it's always, I guess, something about us. We want to see it with our eyes, okay? But it is very important that we see with the eyes of our heart. And so I said, let's look at the words that Jesus has for us. And I want us to study that and think about it. Hey, look, Jesus is coming to church every Sunday and he's going to sit down and he's going to share some stuff with us. And I say in regards to his word, not me. Okay. But just the fact that we'll be looking through. So I'm like, let's do John. And I'm like, I was like, I'm missing something. It's not the direction he wants me to go yet. And then he led me, he says, look, let's look through the book of Revelation, the first four chapters. We're not going to do this study on prophecy, okay? So all of you that are like, "Oh man, it's really wanting to learn about that dragon and the seven seals and the vials and all this Babylon and Armageddon," I'm going to disappoint you for the time being. One day, for the glory of God, we'll do that. It's just not yet. It's not time. So I said, well, what about, let's look at Christ, chapter 1. We did that last week. A vision of Christ that John sees after Jesus has been resurrected and has ascended up to be with the Father. And John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, when John sees him, remember what happened to him? He fell down at the feet of Christ as if he were dead, seeing himself as he were, all right? This man who walked with Jesus probably maybe is the closest companion he had amongst the 12 was John. And John just couldn't stand it when he saw him. And so we looked at Christ, and what we looked at is, you know, I said the title was, "Have You Seen Jesus?" And we were able to look at those attributes and see a picture spiritually of who Christ is. And when we look at it, we see this is how he wanted to reveal himself to us. There are so many things about him that we won't exhaust while we live on this earth. But he took Revelation chapter 1, and John starts it off and he says, "Blessed is he who reads aloud these words, hears these words, and keeps these words." And he takes some time, Jesus does, presenting himself to John in such a specific way for his people throughout history to notice him as such. Does that make sense? So like anytime you see Jesus present himself in a certain way, he wants you to know that about him. And so we did. We looked at a number of ways in which John sees Jesus, and we also were to see him. And so then I said, let's look at what Jesus' message is for the churches. And so I had already preached this one, and I didn't want to skip it because some of you may not have been here. And if you're like me, you couldn't remember half of it, right? Even if you were here. And so we're in in the part of it where he is teaching the church at Ephesus what he sees and what he expects out of them. And this is scary and delightful at the same time. It's frightening but helpful also. And so when he writes to these churches, okay, he's kind of got the same format. He introduces himself in a certain way, and he's writing to these seven churches. We looked at where they're located in Asia Minor, and we see that seven is the number for complete. And it's not just these specific churches, but it's the church as a whole throughout history that he's speaking to, okay? So when you read this, it is not applicable only to the church at Ephesus in the year 90 AD. It is applicable, say that a lot of times, you'll mess up. It's applicable for the church in Covington, Hope Church, today, all right? So it's for us, too. And the other books are also. And what will be interesting to see is, how do we line up with what are we like compared to these other churches? What similarities do we have with these seven churches? What good things can we say that are true of us? And what bad things can we say are also true of us? He writes this to the church, but also let me take this to an individual level, all right? There are individuals that are part of the church. So he writes to the individual also. And if you fail to see that, all right, you're going to fail to actually change yourself. You're going to be, our church is like that. The church is like that. Those people in the church are like that. Never, hey, I'm like that. Never, I need to grow in those areas. It's always other people. And so see, please, the corporate view of it, which is the church, and the individualistic view of it, which is you, right? Which is you. And so please look at it like that this morning. So he says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks amongst the seven golden lampstands. And so what's happening is Jesus is dictating to John, write what I'm about to say. Right? So that's what we see. Yeah, Jesus could have went to all the churches and told them all, you know, the messengers of the churches, these things, but he went to John only. He went to John, he says, I want you to write this, I want you to send it out to seven churches. So Jesus is speaking, and if you look in your Bible, if you have red letter Bibles, like where you read your Bible, you know, and it tells all the words of Jesus Christ are in red, these words would be written in red, because Jesus speaks them. And so, like from my point of view, I say, like when Jesus is speaking, we should listen, right? We should listen. When it's the times when it's direct quotes of Christ, we should listen. Now, the truth of the matter is, the whole Bible is Jesus speaking, all right? But I think that there's a special emphasis when you see him speaking directly to us. And he does this, and he says, he introduces himself in different ways to each of the seven churches. It'd be very interesting to see that as we go along, okay? And he does it for a purpose, because that church needs to see Jesus that way. Does that make sense? That church needs to see Jesus that way. And the church at Ephesus needed to see Jesus as the one that walks in the midst of the golden lampstands and who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And he says, if you look back in chapter 1, the lampstands are what? The churches. We've said this 1,000 times. They are the churches shedding out light because they reflect the light of Jesus Christ. They are light to their communities, to the people around them. The lampstand stands for the church. That's what it is. It's a symbol for the church. The seven stars are the leader, is the leader of the church, is the messenger of the church, the one who speaks to the church. It's not an angel. Yours may say angel, but there's that word means angel. It also means messenger, okay? So it's not an angelic being, it's a person. And he wants it sent to these people. Jesus speaks to the angels, right? And then he speaks to John. Men don't take messages to angels, do they? Men take messages to men. Angels bring messages to men, and then they take it to men. God gives messages to men, and they take it to men. Never in the Bible do we ever see God bringing a message to a man and saying, hey, go tell this angel this message. So we know that he's talking about people. Okay, does that make sense? He's talking about people. Take it to these people. And he wants this church to know, I'm walking in your midst. I know everything you're doing. And as you'll see why, because they're doing a lot of good things, but they don't realize that God knows their heart. He says, I see what you do. I know what you do. I know how you do it. I know why you do it. I know when you do it. The scriptures teach us that Christ is all-knowing, that he's been given power to judge over all things. The Bible teaches that nothing is hidden from his sight, not even the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And that all things are laid naked, the Bible says, naked or bare before him. So you're naked before God, okay? And that's a scary thing, okay? It really is, because every thought, every inclination of your mind and your heart is for Jesus to see. And he's saying, I'm walking around and I'm looking in your church. And I see you, and I'm holding your pastor in my hand, and I'm holding you guys in my hand, and I'm seeing everything that you do. And so he introduces himself in this way, so this church emphasizes that aspect, that characteristic of Jesus. And I want you to, as we go through this, and when we get through, if you would, for me, tell me which characteristic of Christ does our church need to see the most, all right? Just as we go through this, it's going to take 7 weeks, starting today, because there are seven churches. And at the end of those 7 weeks, you tell me, I think our church needs to see Christ like this the most. Right, I'd be very, any of y'all mind doing that? I got a couple I know that will do that for me, okay? So please do that. That'd be very interesting for me to see. I have a theory about that, but I'll tell you in the end, okay? So he says, I know everything that you're doing. And so he starts out commending them, saying good things about them, encouraging them. That's a lesson for us. Before you want to rebuke somebody, start out saying some good things about them, okay? It'll kind of warm them up a little bit, kind of help them. Oh, yeah, I'm doing really? So it's not so, you know, it's not so hard on them, all right? So he says, I know your works, your toil, your patience, endurance, and I know how you cannot bear those who are evil. But you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. And so he starts out seeing the good in the church. And this is a good, valuable lesson for us, that when we look at people and we see some bad things, let's look for the good things about people. You know, it's very important that we do that. You don't always want to be a negative person. You want to say, hey, look, yeah, they may have this, but look, they've got this is good about them, and this is good about them, and this is good about them. And Jesus does a good job doing this for this churches. But he says, you know, I see the good things about you. But he said, but I'm not going to be satisfied with that. I want you to be perfect in my eyes. So he says a number of good things about him. He says, I know your deeds. He says, I know the things you do, the actual workings that you do for me. And then he kind of lists some of them, I believe. Here he says, I know your toil. That word, it means, you know, they had labored almost to the point of exhaustion for Jesus Christ. And how many of us in here have taken the time to just labor for Christ? To almost to the point of exhaustion, doing things for Christ. Most of us in here get wore out really quickly, you know? You know, and look, when we get tired, we get tired, all right? But I think sometimes we give up way too easily, especially us younger people, right? We give up way too easily on what Christ has called us to do. But this church didn't. They went all out when it came to doing stuff for God. Whatever it took, they got it done. That's what he's saying here. I know your toil. You're working almost to the point of exhaustion. And then he says, and I notice your perseverance, how you're patient, even during very trying times, that you've been patient. You've worked, you've persevered, you start something and then you finish it, you work it out to the end. And then he says, you do not tolerate evil men. They didn't like sin. They didn't want people coming into their church that were evil, that were doing wrong things, trying to lead people astray. He says, you found out who the false prophets were. This is a word for us, I believe, also. We in the church today, we don't necessarily have false prophets necessarily come in and speak up here. We try to be very careful about who comes and speaks. But our false prophets come in from the form of television and from radio and from literature and things like that. And he says this church did a really good job of finding out who these false people were. And that's for us to do also, okay? The Bible teaches us to test the spirits, see if they are from God. Like, seriously, you ought to be doing that to me. You should test what I say. You should say, is what he's preaching biblical? All right? Is he contradicting the word of God when he speaks, when he preaches? Is any of the stuff that he's saying go against what the Bible says? Right? You should do that. I mean, that should be a practice. I mean, I don't want you to sit there and be nitpicky, because then you don't ever pay attention to the word of God when you're that person, right? You're that cynical, nitpicky person, okay? You can find something wrong about anybody. Some people can, okay? But look at the message. Look at the words. Look at the scripture. Is he preaching biblical things? And do that for everybody that you listen to, okay? Everybody that you listen to, do that. Because it's important. And first of all, you can't do it unless you know the word of God. Because if you don't know God's word, okay, and I say you need to have read the Bible from front to back. If you've been a Christian for at least a year, just at least a year, you should have read the Bible already, okay? The whole Bible, you need to have read it, the whole thing. Because you need to understand the whole counsel of God's word. If you just read a verse here and read a verse here, you take it all out of context and it gets all messed up. Read the whole counsel of God's word so that you'll be ready when these times come. And this church did that. And I want you, that takes a lot of discipline, doesn't it? It takes a lot of study. It takes a lot of work. And so when he says this about them, he's not just saying, oh, you did something, you know, okay. You've done a great thing. You've done a mighty thing. You have protected the church. You have found out those who are false apostles. And they said you did this all for his name's sake. They did it for the right reasons. They did it for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, because they want the name of Jesus Christ to be lifted up. So they had done a lot of good things. But then he says, I have something against you. He says that you have abandoned the love you had at first. That's verse 4. And then he tells them, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So it's a very stern warning here. You did some really good things, but you've abandoned your first love. And I mean, they have left that love for Christ that they had at first. And he's not saying this is something flippant. He's not saying this should be the norm for believers. He's saying you should not have left your love for me that you had at the first. And so it was a very fatal flaw, okay? And there's a number of ways that this happens, and I guess a number of ways that it can show up, just some things that I looked at. But it's a very fatal flaw. They had kept their doctrinal purity, and they had kept some good things about them, but they had left, I believe, what he's talking about, their devotion to Christ. And this is the church that Paul talked about in Ephesians 1. He said that he had heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love toward one another. So somewhere from that point to now here in around 90 AD, something changed. They grew distant from the Lord. And all of us in here can probably attest to the fact that that does happen. And he's saying it is very serious, a very serious thing. It can come from losing your affection for Christ. It could come for losing or having a lack of love for the brethren. It could be a lack of love for the lost. It could be from the rise of sin in your life. If we let sin stay and then if we feed it, even if it's occasionally, it will rise mightily within our hearts to bring great destruction to us. Okay, you just would have to say, you know, sin, if it could have its way in you, would have its way to the furthest degree of that sin. Does that make sense? You know, just, you know, a little bit of greed would turn into bank robberies or something. It wants to take you as far as it possibly can. And he's saying that this church had left their first love. They had continued on carrying their Christian doing their Christian responsibilities. They were doing the things, but they were doing it maybe just because they were expected to, because others did it, maybe. They did that. They made sure their doctrine was right, but in that, they didn't love people, maybe, necessarily in it. Just some things that could have happened to them. On the outside, when they looked at themselves, they saw that they kind of maybe looked strong, but Jesus says, I am walking in your midst. I see your weaknesses. I know these things about you. We look at Israel kind of facing the same problem in Jeremiah chapter 2. The Lord starts speaking to him through the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, I remember your love for me when you were first a young nation. He says, "You, when you were young, you had a great love for me. You were following me," he says the words, "relentlessly, faithfully. You were devoted and holy unto the Lord." It says, then they began to seek other idols, false gods that do not exist. It says they began to defile his land. He had warned them through prophets, yet they did not listen. This is what he says. He said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is what he's saying. He's using earthly terms to describe. He's like, you know, I had fountains of water. Is what I had. Fountains of living water. And you left that to go get these broken vessels with water that's leaking out of them. He says, so you left me where the source of goodness and all life flows to go seek after something that gave you nothing but emptiness. And how often do we do that, guys? How often do we forsake Christ and our worship of Him to follow some sin in our lives that leaves us at the end frustrated and with emptiness, with nothing? We do it all the time, don't we? And He's saying, don't do that. Don't forsake me. Hold on to me. I have fountains of living water that you can drink from. You don't need those other things. But Satan comes in and tries to get us off track. The church at Corinth got off track. And I'm trying to take you from losing your first love to where that leads, okay? Because it's important to see that for a second. And I'll tell you why. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 20 and 21 says, I fear that perhaps when I come to you, that I may not find you as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality that they have practiced. And so bitterness had crept in, quarreling, jealousy, anger had crept in, hostility toward each other had crept in, slander and gossip, being conceited, having disorder, having sexual immorality. And he says these things have crept in. And Jesus is saying, I want you to see where you once were, okay? And then I'm going to tell you how to return. He says, remember where you were to begin with, okay? And all of us, maybe we can do that even right now. Like, see where our relationship with Christ is and remember back to that time that we had the greatest affection for Jesus, where He was the most precious. And that may be right now for you. And if it is, praise God, all right? That's a wonderful thing. I'm just saying, probably most people aren't like that, but there are definitely probably people in here that are like that. And all of us go through, you know, especially me, go through times where I try to drift away a little bit from God. And He's like, bam, Avery, listen to me, okay? Come back. You can't. All right, and so he says, listen, remember where you were. Remember from where you were and repent. So look back to that time that you were, and he says repent. And that word repent, it means to change your mind, to have regret. One, this was a very good definition I saw of it. It means to prostrate, okay? That means go down on your knees. That means bow down before God, not the other word, okay? All right. But prostrate yourself before God. You see that? Repent. Fall down at the feet of God. Admit you're wrong. Admit the regret. I mean, be regretful of the things that you've done. Be repentant about that. Turn from whatever sin you may have. Turn your back on it. All right? And then he says, and do the things that you once did. And that is an active verb. An active verb. Don't just admit the wrongs, but he says, actively work on changing them. Okay? Now, that's not repentance. Doing is not repentance. Repentance is just turning from. But he says do. He says just change back to the way that you were before. If you were reading the Bible consistently and memorizing scriptures, and you can remember back, that says do that again. If you were praying for the people in your church and you stopped doing that, he says do that again. If you were being a faithful wife to your husband, if you're being a faithful husband to your wife by praying for them and serving them, do those things again. He says, remember the love you had for me, because the love that you have for Christ starts spreading out to those that are around you. When you lose that love for Christ, you start losing all the other things that you had going on. So he says, do these things. Now, the consequences are this, okay? He says, if you do not do this as a church, right, now this is not for the individual to lose, but as the church, he says, if you do not do this, I will remove your church from its place. I will remove your church from its place. An amazing statement. And I thought about this, how incredible this is that he says this. I do believe it applies to all the churches. If they do not stay within Christ, this will happen to them. But this is the only church that he makes a point of saying this. The other churches read it. They got the point. But he says it to this church. And the only thing negative he says about them is that they left their first love. He didn't say they were following false doctrines or they were practicing sexual immorality or any of these things like this. He just said you left your first love. He didn't say it to the church at Laodicea, whom he offers no commendation. He says nothing good about them. He calls them naked and blind and poor and miserable. He says they're like lukewarm water. He wants to spew them out of his mouth. He didn't say that to them. He didn't say it to Pergamum, who were following false teachings, or Thyatira, who was tolerating the sexually immoral woman Jezebel, or to Sardis, who he said, I do not find your works complete. But he says it to this church in Ephesus, who had a lot of stuff going for them. But he said, I have one thing against you, and that is because you had left your first love. And I believe that he did this because it's a preventative measure. Because leaving your love and devotion for Jesus is the very first step in going utterly crazy. It's the very first step into falling into sin, okay? When you leave that devotion to Christ, it leads to all other sins. So he says, make every effort to return. Every effort to return. And we see how God treated Israel in the Old Testament, calling for them to return. And when they did, we see how God blessed them. And when they didn't, we see what happens. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 through 4, this is God's words to the church, to the people of Israel. And there's an application here for you guys also, okay? Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord only. And these were false gods that were taking their attention away from God. And He's saying to us today, we have false gods we serve, don't we? I don't know what it may be, money, it may be pride, it may be sexual things. I don't know what it is, it may be attention. We have false things that we follow after. And He says, if you're returning to me, put these other things away from you, and I'll bring deliverance for you. I'll give you deliverance, but put them away from you. And so Israel does this. Israel puts it away from them, and what does God do? He delivers them out of the hands of the Philistines. But then later on, years and years, years afterward, we see in Isaiah, they had forsook his way again. Isaiah 55:7 said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Keep that in your mind, okay? That return to him and the compassion and the abundant pardon. So I want to go back to that. But he says, return to God, and God will pardon you. But what did they do? We know from Isaiah that they did not do this. They went away from God. They continued to follow false gods. And right after Isaiah, that is when they were destroyed. That's when their nation, that's the beginning of the end for the people of Israel during the time that Assyria was a kingdom, and then Babylon took them over, and then the Medes and the Persians took them over, and then the Greeks took them over, and then the Romans took them over, and then after that they destroyed the temple, and then they were wiped out pretty much as a nation until the 1900s. Okay? 1940 something like that. They become a nation again as God is restoring the people of Israel as he promised. It's been a long time. It's been almost, it was, that's a long, that's like 2,700 years that he did this. 2,700 years. He says, if you don't, I'm going to wipe you out. They did not return to him, so he wiped them out. He wiped them out. Now, if we look back at the church at Ephesus, it's gone. It's gone. They did not do like they were supposed to do, and God took them out. And you look all over our nation today, and churches are dying because tradition becomes too important to them. They don't focus on the right words of God. They let false teachings come in, maybe. They're not, their heart is not there for Jesus Christ. They're not devoted to Him. You know, churches die for a reason. Don't know what they are, but they do. And so I say, look, in 100 years, if Jesus tarries, where will this church be? Will we still be a church? We'll be dead, okay, all of us in here. Except maybe some of you very young ones. You may live. Levi, you may live to be 107, okay? That'll be cool. And Dawson, you may be 105. And Aiden, maybe 106, 108. All right, we may have a few left, all right? But probably we'll all be gone. But where will how will this church be standing? Will we have said, look, we're not going to let the generation that comes after us forsake the Lord, because what we're going to teach Jesus Christ in our homes to our children so that they grow up and they love Christ. We're not going to forsake Him and let our, and we're going to teach our children. You teach your children. What are we going to do? And so that's the question. What are we going to do? Are we going to look to those that are around us and wonder why they're not changing, why they're not repenting? Are we going to be repenting? Are we going to do, as Matthew says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance? And I don't know what all anybody has got going on with them, but I know for certain that every one of us in here is tempted daily. Okay, I know that. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. And I know that most all of us in here probably fall into temptation from time to time. So what do? He tells us to repent. And let me tell you something about our God. Man, I know we talk about the consequences of sin and how bad it is and how holy our God is, and He is. And it's true. And we talk about the consequences of sin and whatnot. But God is a gracious, gracious, merciful, and compassionate God. He loves us with a love that cannot be rivaled by anything. Not the love that your parents have for you, not the love that you have for your children, not the love that you have for your spouse. Nothing rivals the love that God has for His people. He's merciful, He's compassionate, and He pardons. And when He got the chance to declare who He was to Moses, He said that. He said, I am compassionate, I forgive iniquity. It is His nature to forgive those who repent. The unrepentant will never find forgiveness with God. The prideful and unrepentant person who's not able to say to God, I'm wrong, you're right, he won't find that forgiveness with God. And so God is gracious, and He wants good for you today. He wants good for you spiritually. He does not want you wallowing in the mud and the muck of the pigs, right? He wants you walking with Him. Now, I know it's difficult. Sin comes into our lives and it deceives us, and then we feel guilt and we feel shame and we feel like I can't go to God. Look at how I am. I can't pray to Him, especially not in this state. I've got to clean myself up and then come to Him. But He doesn't say that. The prodigal son, it was in the midst of the mud, eating the slop that the pigs were eating, that he said, I need to go to my father. He said, even my father's servants have it better than I've got it. Let me go to my father. And when the father sees him, he weeps. He runs out to his son who had been wallowing in the pig's mess and eating slop all these days. And he embraces his son and kisses him on his neck because he came back. And that's what he wants us to do. He says, remember that love you had for me at first. He says, remember the love that you had for me at first. And then he says this in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has, we all have ears physically. He's not talking about that ear. He's talking about being able to spiritually hear within your soul the voice of God whispering to you, speaking to you through His Word. Because this way He says, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I thought Jesus was speaking. He is speaking. And the Spirit is speaking too, showing their union, right? Showing that. Hear what He's saying. Because if you hear what He's saying, He says, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. First time we saw the tree of life was where? In the Garden of Eden, right? And Adam and Eve got to eat freely of it. And they were going to get to live forever and ever until they sinned against God. And so through one man, sin entered into the world. But through one man, Christ Jesus, forgiveness has entered. And righteousness has been given to all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone. And for those people, He says, listen, if you will conquer, and in Romans we say, yes, in Christ Jesus, we are what? More than conquerors in Christ who loved us. More than conquerors. That means it's like the guy, you know, the boxer who fights the fight, you know, and he's boxing, you know, and he wins his big battle and he gets his big paycheck. And when he gets home, you know, he's like, honey, you know, I won. And she's like, psh, you know, there she goes off to use it, right? Right? She's like more than a conqueror, right? She didn't even have to fight, but she got the proceeds, right? Same thing for us. We didn't have to fight. Christ did it for us. So in Him, we are what? More than conquerors in Christ, through Christ, who loves us. And so He says, he who conquers, who loves Christ, who follows Christ, who has given his life to Christ, although not perfect, but they rely on Christ. He says, I will grant him to eat of the tree of life. And whoever eats of the tree of life does what? They live forever. And so that's the call today. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, that's the first person I'd like to talk about. What are you waiting on? He says, look, I'm going to grant you eternal life. You, like, when you die here, it's not over. It's not over for you. It just gets better. This is not even the beginning. This is not even the beginning of what's going to happen for you. And for us believers here today, I mean, I think it's important to constantly keep this at the forefront of our mind. Don't let me lose my precious love for Christ. Because if you look at it, and you know, that devotion, that singing to Him, that reading His Word, that speaking to Jesus, when you get away from that, you know what happens after that. The devil gets a foothold in your life every time. So stay in it. If you miss a day, you repent. Say, I mean, you should say, when I miss that day of Bible reading, that's the worst thing in the world. You say, man, I have sinned so greatly against God to do this, such a thing. And when we do that, we realize, hey, it keeps us from falling further and further astray from God. So if you're a believer here and you have left your first love, the message is what? Return to me. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the things that you did at first.